Let's turn to Philippians chapter number 1 this evening. Philippians chapter 1, as we continue to look at finding joy in prayer. We saw in the verses 3 down through about verse number 6 or 7 that we have joy by having the right attitude in prayer. And now we're looking at finding joy through having the right requests in prayer. There are some things that if we were to ask for would not bring us joy because it does not honor God. And so it does us well to study the prayers that are recorded of the apostle, to find what he prayed for, and then to pattern our prayers after his prayers. We'll just read verse number 9 this evening. Philippians chapter 1, verse number 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Father, we thank you for your word. Now as we consider a few simple thoughts this evening, bless us, that you might be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This evening I want to take a look at the second request in Paul's prayer here for us that's recorded in verse 3 down through verse number 11. And that's simply that their love may abound. That's a very simple, straightforward request. And the idea here is, first of all, the object of their love. The object of your love. He says simply that your love. It's interesting to note that he doesn't tell us that they didn't love before and that they needed to love, but he tells them that the love that they already had needed to grow. And so it's good for us to know who he might be referring to when he says that their love would abound. There's at least five individuals or groups of people that might be included here. I think the first and most obvious is simply God himself. He would be praying then that their love for God would abound. And certainly that is a good request. That is a right request. I hope that's your desire here this evening and that that's your desire throughout the week, is that your love for God may abound. Why should we love God? Well, we should love God, first of all, because he is the one who created us. If we went all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 26, we find that the Trinity discussing creation said, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness." God is the one who spoke us into existence, breathed into us the breath of life. And so we ought to love him simply as our creator. He didn't just throw some things out there like in the Big Bang and those who believe in what's called theistic evolution, that God is the cause of the Big Bang and then just whatever happened by chance. That's not who we are. We are not the product of chance. We are the product of a very particular plan of Almighty God, created as no other being or thing on the face of the earth. Man is the only one created in his image. And so those who say that man is just a mammal are wrong, and they're lying to you. Man, though he bears the traits of being a mammal, is not a mammal. The mammals were not created in the image of God. There are those, of course, the evolutionist says that our grandparents were chimpanzees or apes or something along that line. But God says, no, he is our only ancestor. We were created in his image, not in the image of a monkey. And so we ought to love God simply because he created us with that plan and with that great care and intention. But we also love him not only because he created us, but after he created us, he sustained us. The more I learn about the world in which I live, the more I fall in love with God, as I realize how he has designed it so particularly for you and for me, for man to dwell in, to derive pleasure and to recognize his existence. The Bible tells us that the heavens declare his handiwork, and so declare his glory. And so all that he created and put in this planet, he put here to sustain us, and we ought to love him for that. And I usually mention the idea of taste and of color and of smell. These things that make what could be a mundane thing so much better and enjoyable, more pleasurable. There are those who Just as an illustration, when people find out for the first time that I'm colorblind, they look at me like I'm missing out on something. But can you imagine seeing only black and white and seeing in grays and no color at all? Aren't you glad God put some color in? I am. Even though I don't see them all like you see them all, I still see some color. God has done that for us, and we ought to love Him for doing that. We also ought to love Him because He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. We love God and ought to love God, and our love ought to abound, it ought to grow, because He saved us. If there were no other reason to love God, if He was not our Creator, if He did not sustain us, if we had to fight for it ourselves, we still ought to love God and owe Him that love, and our love ought to abound simply for this one fact, that He saved us from the fires of hell for all of eternity. Along with the saving comes a fourth reason why we ought to love God, and that's simply because He forgave us. He forgave us. He could have saved us without forgiving us. He could have just simply allowed us into heaven, but never forgave us. And if that were the case, He would allow us perhaps into the second heaven, allow us to dwell on planets, or perhaps have a separate compartment for man to dwell in, and he's off in a secluded area by himself. But no, that's not the way it is. God says we'll appear before His very throne, that we'll bow before Him, and we'll love Him and enjoy Him and serve Him for all eternity. Why? Because He forgave us. There is no more sin in our lives. He's washed it all away by the precious blood of His Son. He forgave us. If we confess our sin, He's... Yeah, thank you. Faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I still slaughtered it. I should have just had Stephen say the whole thing. I hate it when that happens. But the fact is, God has forgiven us. And we ought to love Him for that. And our love ought to grow more and more. You know, each day we need forgiveness. And the more He's forgiving us, the more we ought to be loving Him. He says... about those to whom much is forgiven, and they love more. Well, each day we've been forgiven more, and so our love ought to abound. It ought to be a natural experience in the Christian life. A fifth reason why we ought to love God the Father is simply because of all those blessings that He showers down upon us. Day in, day out, He's faithful. He's faithful. It tells in Lamentations that His compassions are new, His mercies are new every day, every morning. And He showers us with blessings. And as those blessings add up, our love for Him ought to abound. We ought to appreciate Him more and more and recognize His worth and His value in our lives. Our love also ought to abound because He has called us into ministry. Now these Philippians... in this church, grabbed a hold of that. And it's a fascinating book to study how they were so interested in church planting and supporting the Apostle Paul when no one else would. And so that he was able to go down into Corinth, and when he ran into want, there was no other church that supported him. Now he still had to work somewhat to provide some of his needs, but the Philippian believers took up a love offering on more than one occasion and sent it down to him in Corinth in order that Paul might be able to win the lost to Christ. And there's a church planted, partly attributed to these Philippian believers. They were involved in ministry from day one all the way up until the Lord called them home. And it's a great privilege to be able to serve God. Too often we look at it as a burden and an inconvenience. But God tells us that if we can serve Him, we ought to consider it a great privilege. And if we'll change that little attitude about how we view ministry as a privilege rather than a bother and an inconvenience, it will change how we approach life and bring us great joy rather than lack thereof. Closely linked to that is another reason why our love for God ought to abound, simply that God has chosen to use us. He's chosen to use us. You remember Cornelius in the book of Acts? One day he was praying to God, and God sends an angel. Now, what did that angel say to Cornelius? He said, "Go down to Joppa. There's a man there by the name of Peter, living in the house of one Simon the tanner. And you have him come up here. He's got something to tell you." Now, God already sent an angel from heaven down to Cornelius. Why didn't the angel just finish the job? He delivered a message. Why couldn't that message have changed from "go get Peter" to "Jesus died for your sins, and if you believe in him, you'll have eternal life"? Why didn't the angel give the gospel to Cornelius? Because God has chosen to use you and me. And as Peter came up to the house of Cornelius and all those folks were gathered there, God used Peter. And you realize every time God uses us, our gratitude, our love for him should increase and abound more and more. And so first of all, here in verse number 9, when the apostle says, "Hey, I pray for you Philippian believers, that your love may abound yet more and more." He's talking about their love for God. But I think it includes more than just God, as I said. I think it also includes Jesus Christ. There are many obvious reasons why we ought to love the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, we ought to love him simply because he's the one who died for us. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 24, the Bible tells us, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." And so we ought to love Christ because he died for our sins. He certainly didn't have to do that, and certainly the whole process of dying on the cross was not what he wanted to do. He didn't want to have to suffer that separation from the Father. He had never experienced that before. But when he bore the sins of you and of me on his shoulders as he hung there that day, the Father turned his back for the first and only time in all of history. But Christ did so. He endured the cross because he knew it was necessary. And so we ought to love him, and as we grow in Christ, as we grow in the Lord, we ought to increase in our love. It ought to abound more and more as we appreciate him for dying in our place. According to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, we have a second reason why we ought to love and abound in that love more and more for the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 7, 25, the Bible tells us, "Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that cometh unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." We know that the devil is the accuser of the brethren, but the Son, Jesus Christ, is the interceder of the brethren. He right now is on the throne of God interceding on your behalf and on my behalf. We may not realize it, but we have a great spiritual need at this hour as we gather for worship. We have a need to come in contact with God, and we have a need to be able to hear what the Spirit says to us. Now, how is all that done? It's done because Christ right now is interceding on our behalf. Sometimes we may wonder, well, how does he pray for each one of us at the same time while he's also praying for others down in Marion and over in Mansfield and over in Upper Sandusky and around the world at the same time praying? How can he do that? There's only one word to explain that, and that's God. He's God. He can do it. And he does it according to the Scriptures. And because he does do it, we ought to love him and love him more and more, that love abounding as we go through needs and see him responding to those needs in prayer for us. We also ought to love him according to Revelation chapter 22, verse number 20, because he's coming again for us. "He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. And then John adds to that, even so, come, Lord Jesus. As Jesus was preparing the disciples in the upper room the night of his betrayal, in John chapter 14, he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. What a wonderful privilege and demonstration of the love of God, that he will one day come back for us to receive us and take us to live with him for all eternity. Just that very thought, as we get closer to that day, ought to cause our love for him to increase and to abound yet more and more for Christ. Well, Paul prays that their love may abound yet more and more, their love for God the Father, their love for Jesus Christ the Son. But obviously added to this is the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. There are many things that the Holy Spirit has done. When you were lost and in your sin, he worked in your life to a great extent. You see, he is the one that draws us to Christ. He is the one that convicts us of our sin. In John chapter 16, verse number 8, Jesus tells us that this is going to be the ministry of the not yet sent Holy Spirit of God. When he says that, when he, speaking of the Holy Spirit, when he has come, he'll reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He convicts us of our sin before we're saved. That makes us realize our need for the Savior. And then he shows us Jesus Christ high and lifted up on the cross so that we might come unto him and believe on him and trust that he's the one who died for our sin, was buried, and rose again the third day. It's the Holy Spirit who does all of that, drawing us to Christ and convicting of sin. And praise God, he doesn't stop convicting us of sin at that time. In order for us to grow in Christ and to mature as saints of God, we must be convicted of our sin continuously until God calls us home and we're finally free from the very presence of sin. So he still convicts us. It's never a pleasant thing. The Bible, when it refers to this conviction, calls it a cutting of the heart or a pricking of the heart. And the idea of that is something that is painful. If you took a penknife and you poked me in the chest as hard as you could and drew blood, I would probably say, ouch, or something very close to that. And then I'd say, what in the world are you doing that for? Well, the Holy Spirit does that regularly, at least he ought to. If you're listening to him in your life, he ought to do that convicting, that pricking, that cutting of the heart. And praise God for that, because when we recognize what sin is in the Christian life and we remove ourselves from it or separate ourselves from it, we necessarily draw closer to Christ, closer to God. And so praise God for the Holy Spirit who loves us enough to convict us of our sin. And as he does so, and as we gain victory over sin and separation from sin, our love for him, really it ought to abound yet more and more. But going back to the time of our salvation, he draws us to Christ. He convicts us of our sin, showing us our need of Christ. And then when we ask him, Christ, to save us and place our faith in him, the Bible tells us in Titus 3:5 that he then regenerates us. To regenerate us. In Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And so the actual regenerating process is done by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, to regenerate, we often think it means to take something that once had life and put life back into it. And that's not at all, though, what God means with this word regenerate. It means to make new, to create anew. According to 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Not a made-over creature. Not a made better creature, not a turn over a new life creature, but he says he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The Holy Spirit does that. We often don't even sense it. There are some who do, some who get very emotional at the time of their salvation. For many others, there is no emotion at all. There is no realization that anything happened. I remember one young man that had the privilege of leading to Christ. He was one of Philip's friends back in Michigan, and Philip had been witnessing to him a lot for quite a long period of time, until one day Philip brought him into my study and said, "Dad, talk to Andrew." And so I shared the gospel with him, and he got saved. And I still remember him sitting there, and he goes like this. He says, "Is that it?" He was expecting the world to cave in and the emotions to fly off the handle, but it wasn't that way. And yet, through faith, we understand that there was a great change. And so when he said, "Is that it?" I should have said, "Yes, that's it. Praise God." And I did do something to that extent. But even if we don't recognize, even if we don't feel it, that regeneration takes place and there's a new creature seated before us when someone trusts Christ. It's because of the Holy Spirit. And we realize that vital ministry of regeneration that the Holy Spirit brings about. And as our salvation grows more and more dear to us, our love for the Spirit should abound yet more and more. And yet there's so much more He does for us. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. We find a fourth ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We'll look only at verse number 11. 1 Corinthians 6:11, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of God." And so we ought to love the Holy Spirit, abound in that love yet more and more, because He sanctifies us. He sanctifies us. Now, sanctification is not reaching a state of sinless perfection. And every time I mention sanctification, I feel a need to define it, lest there be some misunderstanding, because so many misunderstand it. Sanctification is simply the process of being conformed to the image of Christ, growing more and more like Him. We still sin. We still come short of the glory of God. But yet we grow. And that growth is called in the Scriptures sanctification. As we separate ourselves from sin and separate ourselves unto God. Now, to just separate ourselves from our sin is not sanctification. There are many who are lost that turn over a new leaf, that quit smoking, that quit drinking, that quit cussing, that quit mistreating people, that get a handle on their anger problem. But what makes it different from the Christian and sanctification is that sanctification means that we're leaving that behind and we're replacing it with surrender to Christ. That's the difference. Because it's possible to leave all those things and then walk on a different road for ourselves in our own strength and our own power and never be conformed to Christ. But it's that separation unto Christ that the Holy Spirit works in our lives that makes sanctification, sanctification. And He does that for us. And as we grow closer and closer into His image, again, our love ought to abound yet more and more. Look back in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, let's see another thing the Holy Spirit does that ought to cause our love for Him to abound yet more and more. In Romans chapter 8, verse number 26. Romans 8, 26. "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought." But notice this. "But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." And so we love the Holy Spirit of God, and that love should abound yet more and more simply because He prays for us. Just as Christ is in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father on the throne of all heaven and is praying for us, the Holy Spirit is indwelling us, and He too is praying for us on our behalf according to the will of God. And we ought to appreciate that, and because He does that, we ought to love Him, and that love ought to abound, it ought to grow yet more and more as time progresses. He also produces the fruit of the Spirit listed for us in Galatians chapter 5. I'm glad that's not anything that I have to manufacture on my own, because if I had to manufacture those things, I would certainly fall short. It's hard enough surrendering to the Holy Spirit and letting Him bring this in my life. How about yours? How do you measure up? Love? Not just loving those that love you, but loving those who do not deserve your love. And loving them even if they curse you to your face. And even if they talk about you unkindly behind your back, still loving them. That's the work of the Spirit. That goes contrary to the flesh. God says this is part of that fruit. Joy. Joy. Being able to experience joy in the midst of difficult circumstances. Again, that goes contrary to the human nature. But God says that in itself is a part of that fruit of the Spirit that the Spirit manufactures. Peace. Long-suffering. I don't have time to elaborate on each one of these. Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. The fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is working in your heart. He's working in your life. He's trying to produce this in your life. The more you yield to Him, the more He produces it. And it's a wonderful journey if you'll allow Him to do it. So often we don't want to yield to Him. We don't want to surrender. And so we sacrifice this fruit, and yet we admire those who have acquired it or are in the stages of acquiring it. It just simply takes surrender. And as we do so and enjoy the journey, our love for the Holy Spirit of God will abound yet more and more, if only, and yet there's so much more, but if only for the production of this fruit, the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. But of course, there's more. We talked about this morning out of 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, the spiritual gifts. Now, some of these are intertwining with what some of the other members of the Trinity had done. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, God makes it clear that it's the Holy Spirit who dispenses the gifts. Now, God calls us into the ministry, and God makes us effective, makes us useful. But it's the Holy Spirit who decides and determines what gift you're going to have. And we ought to thank Him and love Him for that gift He's given to us. And as we learn to use that gift efficiently, and as we see that gift ministering to others, our love will abound yet more and more. He also empowers us. We call it the filling of the Spirit. Now, there's a difference between indwelling and filling. All Christians are indwelt with the Spirit of God, but all Christians are not filled with the Spirit of God. Indwelling happens at the moment of salvation. Filling is necessary to be repeated, I believe, on at least a daily basis. Because filling is nothing more than our complete surrender to the Spirit's control. And that's something that we can turn back on, and we can become Indian givers and say, well, you controlled me yesterday, but I have some things going on today that I need to take care of myself, and I don't want to do it God's way, and so I'm taking control back of my life. And we're prone to do that. We're prone to wander. But praise God for His grace and His mercy in drawing us back and allowing us another chance to surrender. But as He does empower us for ministry and for service and for life, as that becomes an experience, our love for the Spirit will abound yet more and more. And so our, and I need to wrap it up, I'm not obviously not done. We'll continue this next time, which will be in about 3 weeks, because Stephen will be preaching next Sunday evening, and then we have some missionaries in the following Lord's Day. But Paul prays for the Philippian believers with a request that probably doesn't cross our minds when we pray for others. Probably doesn't cross our mind when we share prayer requests for our own needs. Because Paul says to these Philippians, and he says, this is a right request that brings me great joy to pray. He prays for these individuals in Philippi that were no different than you or me, just common folk who were saved and loved the Lord, struggled with sin and temptation, had the persecution that goes with living a Christian life, had financial needs, financial struggles. And Paul says, when I evaluate your life, here's what's important. Here's what's important. And so this is what I pray for, that your love for the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit may abound yet more and more. He says, that's how I pray. How do you pray for yourself and for others? Do you pray this way? If you do, you'll find joy in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for sharing us this personal glimpse into the prayer life of Paul. So much to be learned, because it's so different from the average Christian's prayer. Father, we're so preoccupied with things that really aren't all that important, where the apostle focused in on that which was necessary. Father, help us to learn from this. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.